Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And we'll read the first 21 verses of Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. I would also like to read from our confessions from the Canons of Dort. If you wish to follow along, I'm on page 61 of the hymnal. Page 61, this is from the Canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine, which is regarding the perseverance of the saints. And I'd like to read Article 6. First, I'd like to read Article 6, which reads, But God, who is rich in mercy according to His unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from His own people, even in their grievous falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death, or against the Holy Spirit. Nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. And then I'd like to jump forward to Article 9. Article 9, which is on the next page. And Article 9 reads, "Of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal." And then the last one I would like to read is Article 15. On the next page again, Article 15. "The carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the certainty thereof, which God has most abundantly revealed in His Word for the glory of His name and the consolation of pious souls, and which He impresses upon the hearts of the believers. Satan abhors it. The world ridicules it. The ignorant and hypocritical abuse it, and the heretics oppose it. But the bride of Christ has always most tenderly loved and constantly defended it as an inestimable treasure. And God, against whom neither counsel nor strength can prevail, will dispose her so to continue to the end. Now to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen." Congregation, it's good to be with you again, especially as we step, or as we've already now stepped through the door out of 2015 and into 2016. And of course, I don't know many of you that well. And yet, isn't it the case that in one respect we have this in common, that when we walk through that door into 2016, we stand before a great unknown? It's like a vast fog as we look through that door. We look into January and February and March, and we really can't tell. We have plans. We have different goals that we would like to achieve and accomplish. But we really don't know what lies behind that door and what lies ahead of us in 2016. And I can demonstrate that to you by simply asking you to remember back 1 year ago when you stood before 2015. If you knew then what you know now, would you have gone forward into 2015? Well, you really didn't have a choice, but no doubt you would have been some anxiety. Because we all experienced things in 2015, didn't we, that we didn't anticipate. And that had we known they were coming, we probably would have lived with some dread. And that's how we can look forward to 2016 as well, not really knowing what's coming and standing before a great unknown. And the beauty of the Word of God this morning, my friends, is that it gives us a key, as it were. A key that can unlock that door and enable us to go forward. The call to worship this morning, "Say unto the children of Israel to go forward." The directive from God is clear, isn't it? We are to go forward. But how? Well, the Word of God this morning, I believe, gives us a key that will enable us to go forward. In fact, I really feel pity for the person who goes forward into 2016 without this key. And so I would ask you then to give your attention to what I'm calling provision for the new year, or you can think of it as a key that will enable us to unlock the door and to go forward. And that's in verses 18 and 19. of Isaiah 43. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So this is the text then that I believe contains a key for us as we move forward into 2016. First, let's try to understand this text and why this text is actually quite unique in terms of what it can say to us who stand before a great unknown. Now, you know, Isaiah was a prophet. A prophet received a word from God, and he delivered that word to the people. Remember, a prophet is the opposite of a priest. A priest had something from the people that he then offered up as a gift to God. It went this way. But a prophet received something from God and gave it to the people. And Isaiah was such a prophet. He received a word from God, and the record then of these revelations, these words from God that Isaiah received, are contained in this book. Isaiah, all the different revelations that he received. And Isaiah received many words from God, not just for Israel. You'll know that in the beginning, he has a word for Edom, for Moab, for Philistia, and for the different nations. But always coming back to a word for Israel. But Isaiah is a interesting book, because in chapter 40, there's such a remarkable switch, as it were. Such a shift in emphasis. The first 39 chapters are very severe, very heavy. Judgments upon this nation, judgments upon that nation, and of course, judgments upon Israel itself. But even the first words of chapter 40, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. And you hear, don't you, the shift in emphasis from judgment to comfort and promise and renewal. What's behind that shift in emphasis? Well, you see, this is why I believe this passage speaks to us when we stand before the year 2016. Let's think about two things here. To whom was this promise made that we read in Isaiah 43? And then by whom was it made? And I think that'll help us uncover why I believe this passage holds such a precious key for the children of God. Well, to whom was this promise spoken? Well, if you look at chapter 43 and you look at verse 5, chapter 43, verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. And then continue on into verse 6. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So clearly, the Israelites in this chapter are not in Israel. They're scattered over the face of the earth. That's why God gave this word to Isaiah and said, bring my children from the north, bring my children from the south, bring them back from the east and from the west. You see, the truth of it is that the children of Israel are in exile. Now, I said the first point we're going to consider here is to whom was this promise given? Well, it's given to a people who are in exile. Now, we know the Jews went off into exile, right? The Babylonians came down, captured them, destroyed Jerusalem, and actually three different times took the Jews off into exile. And that's what we find here, is that this promise is given to the Jews in exile. Okay, so we have that clear in our minds. The promise is given to a people who are in exile. Then the next thing I wanted to think about was by whom was this promise spoken? Well, that's simple, right? The promise was spoken by Isaiah. Isaiah spoke this promise. But you see, that raises an issue. Isaiah lived in a time when the exile was over 100 years away. You remember that famous chapter? I'm sure all of you know this one. Isaiah 6. Remember that mighty and wonderful vision that God gave to Isaiah? And the very first words of Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was hundreds of years before the exile ever happened. How could Isaiah, who lived in the time of Uzziah, and you had all those other kings that were yet to come, how could Isaiah give a prophecy to people who were in exile when the children of Israel were over 100 years away from being taken into exile? That's why I say, first of all, we considered to whom was the promise given, and we said it was given to a people in exile. But now, when we go to by whom was this promise given, it was given by Isaiah, we right away confront this problem of how could Isaiah make such a promise to a people who were over 100 years away from going into exile? And again, I think the passage that we read contains the answer. Look at verse 9. And this isn't going to be entirely clear in the words read here. So let me try to help you understand this. In verse 9, he says, "Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled." So in other words, he's asking everybody to come, gather around. And then he says, "Who among them can declare this and show us former things?" In other words, Isaiah is saying, who among the gods of the nations can predict things that will happen long before they ever happen? Who among them can declare this? In other words, who can declare something? Who can declare something future? And then it actually happens. And then he says, and show us former things. In other words, gather around, talk to me. Show me how your gods, with a small g, of course, how can your gods, the gods of the nations, predict things that are going to happen long before they happen? Show us the former things. In other words, show us some things that have already happened that were predicted by your prophets and that actually came to pass. You see, this is a challenge. This is a challenge. God is, you might say, challenging the gods of the nations. Can you do this? Can your gods predict something that's going to come true long before it ever happens? And then it actually comes true. And then he says, show us the former things. In other words, prove it. Show me something that happened that was predicted by your gods long before it ever happened. Verse 9, let them bring out their witnesses. In other words, come, show us. Show us where this actually happened. That they may be justified. Here, justified in the sense of proven right. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You see, verse 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. In other words, you've seen the things that I've predicted. I've predicted things and they've actually come to pass. And you witnessed it. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And besides me there is no Savior. So this fact that I can predict things that are going to happen long before they happen, shows that I am the only God. The only God who is the creator of all things. Besides me, there is no Savior. And verse 12, again, we have again the same words. I have declared and saved, which you can understand. I have declared beforehand. And then I rescued or saved. I have proclaimed. And there was no foreign god among you. In other words, none of the foreign gods were able to do this. No foreign god that lived among the nations was able to do what I did. I declared and proclaimed before it happened. And it happened. You see how God is proving that He alone is God. And all the gods of the nations are worthless. So, back to our original dilemma then. How can Isaiah give a promise to a people in exile hundreds of years before the exile ever happened? Well, the answer is simple. God knew that the Israelites were going to go into exile. And so he's, in a sense, saying, when you get there, someday when you are in exile, I have a promise for you. A key, as it were. And that precious promise comes to the Israelites. I will make a road through that wilderness. That wilderness that separates Babylon from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's dwelling place. That's the promised land. That's the city that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And between them is a large and dry desert. And God says, I'll make a road through that wilderness. But what good is a road, right? Going through a desert, it's nice, but it still doesn't help because you need to be sustained. Well, says God, I'll provide rivers in the desert. A road and rivers. So you'll have a road to walk on, you'll have water to sustain you. And again, the children of Israel are over 100 years away from ever going into exile. Look at the words of our text in verse 18. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of God. Now, that doesn't mean that Isaiah wants the children of Israel to forget everything that God had done in the past. But you see, what God is doing here is he's making a comparison. He's saying, all those things I did in the past for you, don't even think about it. What I'm going to do in the future is going to throw all that in the shade. Now, you know, that is a remarkable thing for the prophet Isaiah to say. Because what had God done for Israel in the past? What was the most significant formative event in the history of Israel? And that was the Exodus. And that's probably actually what verse 17 is referring to. Verse 17 says, who brings forth the chariot and the horse. Remember, God led them into the Red Sea. The army and the power. And then he says, they shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. Again, that's probably a reference to the chariots of Egypt and Pharaoh when they went into the Red Sea and then God flooded them over and wiped them out and killed them. Now God is saying, that was a great thing. But that's nothing compared to what I'm going to do in the future. Don't even think about that. There's something else that's coming that's going to throw that into the shade. And that's in verse 18. Do not remember the former things. And verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. In the mind of the prophet Isaiah, it's as if this thing is happening right now before him. God will make a road through the wilderness, rivers through the desert. Well, that's a wonderful promise to the people of God. A wonderful promise to the children of Israel. And as I think about applying this text and bringing this over now for the people of God in our day, for us, we who are the people of God now, I would like to make some applications here then. Based on these different Israelites who would have heard this word of Isaiah. So my first application is this. First, think of the Israelite who heard this promise from Isaiah, ultimately from God himself. And he's not in exile yet. In other words, when Isaiah first spoke this word of promise, and the Israelite is hearing this, and they're not in exile. But the Israelite, the Jewish man or woman, he hears what Isaiah is saying, and he knows that because of their sins, they're going to go off into exile. I think that speaks to us in our present day. Because isn't it the case, congregation, that Jewish man or woman is in the same situation, the same predicament, as it were, as we are, as we stand before the year 2016? Because Isaiah says to that man, I will make a road through the wilderness. But he's not even in exile yet. And you see, I think God is speaking that to us today from these verses. Because I can almost assure you that there's going to come a time in 2016 when you are, as it were, going to go into exile. You're going to pass through some painful experience, some painful trial. And God gives you a word this morning, just as He gave to His people so many years ago, that when that time comes, you may pluck this key from your pocket, and God will make a road through that wilderness. Isn't that a wonderful promise for us? Isn't that a key? Something that we can take with us into 2016 when we face the unknown. We have no idea what's going to come. We have no idea what God has in store for us. But we know that this life is a valley of tears, a place of afflictions and trials. We are going to pass through those fires as we travel the way to the New Jerusalem. And God speaks to you, congregation, this morning. I will make a road through that wilderness. What a wonderful thing to lean on as we make our way forward. And again, I go back to the call to worship. God says, say to the children of Israel that they go forward. And now God says one more thing, and take this key with you. As you go forward, as you travel that road to the New Jerusalem, hold this key in your hand. When you come to that wilderness, when you come to that exile, as it were, I will make a road through that wilderness. That's the first application. That Israelite stood before a great unknown. The second Israelite that I want to think about as I make my second application is the Israelite who would have heard this promise from God in exile. So many hundred, or over 100 years later, when the Israelites actually went into exile, they were in the land of Babylon. Then once again, I imagine this promise being repeated amongst those Israelites. Either they had the writing of Isaiah, or it was transferred orally. And in God's providence, He brought this promise to the attention of His people. And again, the Israelite in Babylon would have read this or heard this. And think about the situation that that person's in. Because he's in Babylon. He's in exile. He knows what obstacle he's going to face. All he has to do is look. When he looks out and he sees this vast wilderness, this vast desert between him and the promised city, when he thinks of all the promises that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, when he thinks of the promise that God made to David that of his dynasty it would never come to an end. But in between him and that city of Jerusalem is this vast, impassable wilderness. How will he ever get through that wilderness? You see, this is where it's somewhat different from the first man, because the first Israelite heard this, but it was all unknown to him. He had no idea how they were going to go into exile or when or by whom. But you see, this second man, it's not unknown to him. He can see right before him what the obstacle is. He has to get through that wilderness somehow. How is he going to be sustained as he travels through that vast wilderness? And you see, once again, congregation, I think that this is a word from God to us today. Because some of us know what obstacle we're going to face in 2016. Remember, the first Israelite, it was all unknown to him. But this second Israelite, he does know. He can see this wilderness before him. And isn't that true in our lives as well? Some of us know the obstacles we're going to face in 2016. Those with chronic health issues know that those health issues are likely going to continue. Those who face stress or loneliness or whatever kind of cross God may have been pleased to lay upon you, we know that we're going to face that. And once again, congregation, God comes with this key this morning. Such a precious key. I will make rivers in the desert. You face that desert. The Israelite in Babylon could look out and see that desert. And there are people here today who look out with some dread, some dismay at what they're going to face in 2016. And again, dear friend, I ask you to pull that key. God intends for you to extract that key from your pocket, to unlock that door, and to go forward. Isn't that a wonderful promise for us, congregation? For those even who know what they're going to face in 2016. I think of the wonderful psalm that we sing. Blessed is the man whose strength thou art. Thy ways are hidden in his heart. He treads the highway to thy dwelling. That's what Jerusalem was, thy dwelling. Though passing through a vale of tears, thy grace, O God, to him appears. With winged hope and power impelling, the wilderness by showers blessed. There's those rivers in the desert. The wilderness by showers blessed is now a pilgrim's vale of rest. That seems to be what David was thinking when he penned that psalm. That's Psalm 84. The wilderness by showers blessed is become a pilgrim's vale of rest. Oh, that's a wonderful promise for both Israelites, those who know and those who do not know what's coming. But now in my third application, I want to make reference then to an Israelite who's not directly mentioned in our passage. But we do know, congregation, that there were Israelites who were taken off into exile. They came to Babylon. And when it came time to return to the land of Canaan, when it came time to go back to Jerusalem, they did not go back. They had no interest in going back. They were quite happy to live in Babylon. And you see, this too speaks to us today, dear friends. Because there may be those amongst us who are living in Babylon, as it were, living in the world. Those amongst us who perhaps have no heart for prayer or for God's word or God's day. They don't enjoy the presence of God's people. They're not treading the highway to God's dwelling. And they have no interest in getting on that road. The Word of God comes to you as well this morning, dear friend. That when you live in Babylon, when you live in this world, you are aligning yourself with God's enemies. And if you align yourself with God's enemies, then you must perish with God's enemies when His wrath and judgment will come down. You see, then there's no promise of a road in the wilderness. No promise of rivers in the desert for you. The only promise you have is a promise of wrath and destruction. But friends, I don't mean to sit here and beat you over the head this morning. I want to urge you and to call, to plead with you. Get out of Babylon. Get on the road that leads to New Jerusalem. Join the people of God here. Look at them. Here they are. They're all treading the highway to God's dwelling. They're all pilgrims traveling to the New Jerusalem. And you can join them. Not by your own strength, but by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the verse in this song that we read just before. It so clearly shows, I think, the way to get on this road. That's the wrong one. This one. This verse from this psalm that we read. O Lord, my Savior, now to Thee, without a hope besides I flee. To Thee, my shelter from the strife, my portion in the land of life. Dear friend, if you know you're living in Babylon today, if you know you're not treading the highway to God's dwelling, then flee to Jesus Christ without a hope besides, and make Him your shelter in the land of life, your portion for time and for eternity. Make 2016 the year that you leave Babylon and get on that road with the people of God and travel and tread the highway to God's dwelling. You know, In verse 20 of our chapter, it says, "The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Isn't that a shame, congregation, that there would be someone here who would miss of this promise when the very jackals and the ostriches and the beasts of the earth are drinking the water that God provides to His people as they travel through that wilderness? But you go without? I urge you, look this promise in the face and embrace it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, congregation, I hasten on to my fourth application, my last application. I imagine now another Israelite. And that is an Israelite who is on this way. He's on this road. He drinks the water that God provides, and he's coming to the end of his journey. Can you imagine what must have gone through the hearts of those first Israelites when they crested that last hill, and there spread before them was Jerusalem, the holy city? Of course, we know that the city was in ruins when they returned. But congregation, how much more beautiful will the new Jerusalem be when God's people crest that last hill and come to the end of their journey? When they come to the end of that road that God has made through the wilderness. You know, one poet said that when God's children get to the end of their journey, when they get to the end of the road, it's like an airplane getting to the end of a runway. You understand the figure? It's not really accurate to speak about them getting to the end of the road, unless you think of it in that sense, like an airplane getting to the end of the runway and taking off. That's the beauty of coming to the end of this road, dear child of God. That when you come to the end of this road, you will enter into the new Jerusalem. Remember in the Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the saints were walking through this world as pilgrims and strangers, seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. And one day we will come to the end of our journey. Congregation, is it possible that someone here may come to the end of their journey in 2016? Is that possible? It is possible. It could be that someone sitting here will not be sitting here in December of 2016. But again, for you, dear friend, you have a key, a wonderful key, that even when you stand before the great last enemy of death itself, you can pluck that key. You can pluck that precious key, and God will make a road even through that wilderness, even through the wilderness of death, that last enemy that we all have to face, that last enemy that stands between the New Jerusalem and us as we travel along this road. God will make a road for all His people, even through death itself, and bring you into His dwelling place, into the New Jerusalem, that bright city which is the goal of all His people. And then shall be true the ultimate fulfillment of the Word of God, which teaches us in verse 21 of our chapter, "They shall declare my praise." And in the heavenly city, we shall declare God's praise without sin and without corruption to a never-ending eternity. That's what I wish for you, congregation, in the new year. May God grant it for His name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we pray, O Lord, even as we have sung, "Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." Bring us, O Lord, through the wilderness that stands before us in 2016. Give us rivers to drink, O Lord, from Thy fountain. And as we tread the highway to Thy dwelling, We pray earnestly, O Lord, that Thou will bring us finally to our desired haven. Lord, for those who sit here this morning with some dismay and dread of the coming year, Lord, wilt Thou reassure them that this blessed key of promise is also for them, and that they may take it, O Lord, and they may lean on it. And as they go forward into 2016, they may do so, O Lord, with this precious promise ringing in their ears. I will make a road in the wilderness, rivers of water in the desert. Lord, we pray that Thou bless us then and be near to us. We pray, O God, that this day would be a day of worship to Thee for the great and wonderful gift that Thou hast given to us. We pray, O God, that we also would be able to look even death itself in the face, knowing, O Lord, that Thou hast conquered death and made a road through that wilderness, through the Son of Thy love, through His blessed resurrection, Jesus Christ our Lord. In His blessed name we pray. Amen.